Good morning, everybody. Good morning. How are you doing this morning? It's nice weather. It's good to be here. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, from verse 7 through to verse 18. So we're going to finish our series through Colossians this morning. So we started back, I looked back through our calendar, we started this on the 23rd of April. So 12 sermons later, here we are. Time goes by quickly. So I trust you've been blessed. I've certainly been blessed by studying this book, and I trust you've been blessed as we've gone through it together. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to the end of the letter. The Apostle Paul brings this letter to a close with these words. He says this: Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Father, as we consider these final verses from this inspired letter, a letter that you have preserved for us, your people, throughout history, would you please give us eyes to see and ears to hear all that is good and helpful, all the truth that you have packed in, all the good examples and glory that is contained in these verses. Pray you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit amongst us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by showing you a photograph. You see that okay? That's an old photograph. This is an old photograph of some of the members of Cork Baptist Church, standing and sitting in two rows, as you can see, in front of the Cork Baptist Church building there in McCurtain Street. This photo was taken about 130 years ago, when the construction of the new building, the new church building, had just been completed in 1892. I want you to just take a moment to look at these people. I can send out the picture to the WhatsApp group later because it's a great picture. Look at these people. These are ordinary people like you and me. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go back in time and speak with them and talk to them about what it means to be a Christian back then? I want us to look at this photo this morning because it gives us a snapshot, quite literally, into church history, from our history as Christians in Cork. These are our forebearers of the faith. These are our spiritual ancestors, so to speak, ordinary people who served the eternal and extraordinary God. By faith they received the gospel from those who came before them. And they kept that faith. And then in turn they passed it on to the next generation, who passed it on to the next generation, who delivered it to us here today. It was from this church, 100 years after this photo was taken, that our church, Middleton Baptist, was planted. 31 years ago today, or not today, this around this time of year. Now, whether you were from Cork originally or not, I want you to look at them and make the connection between where they are back then and where you are now in this church in Cork here today. This photograph is a snapshot, to use the words of Paul from Colossians 1 verse 6, which would be the theme, as it were, of what we're looking at this morning. It's a snapshot of the gospel bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world. And there are, of course, many other photographs we could dig out if we had time from around the world that have, of churches from all over the world that have brought each of us to where we are today in Christ. Pictures of brothers and sisters in the faith from Nigeria and France, from Zimbabwe and England, South Africa, America, and so on. It's good for us to remember this powerful truth that the gospel has been bearing fruit and increasing for centuries before we got here. And it will keep going long before we have passed on to be with the Lord. We occupy one small branch in this mighty tree of God's kingdom, a kingdom that is bearing fruit and increasing throughout history and across the world. And as we turn to the final verses of Paul's letter here in Colossians, I suggest to you that this is what we see here as well at the end of this letter. Here in these closing remarks and greetings written almost 2,000 years ago, we see another picture of the gospel bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world. A picture not made with a camera, but with words. So this morning I want us to take some time to look carefully at these verses and notice the people and places that Paul mentions. Because as we do that, we will see that this is a wonderful picture indeed of the gospel going out and bearing fruit. This letter ends the way that many letters in the New Testament end, with personal greetings and remarks. Say hello to this person. This person sends their love. Tell this person to do X, Y, and Z. And that's exactly the kind of stuff that we see here at the end of this letter. It's packed full of names, not including Paul. There are 11 people mentioned here. Greetings, updates, instructions, all given in quick succession. But here's the danger for us as we read these verses. We can be tempted to think, this kind of stuff isn't really that important. It's kind of like the letter is over, and this is sort of like just like the bit that comes after to wrap it up. So we can just pass through it quickly. We sort of treat these closing verses like we do the credits when we go to the cinema, you know? You go to see a film, it says the end and the credits roll. No one stays for the credits. I mean, you just get up and go home. You head, you know, you're like, okay, it's over. But that's not what we're going to do here. This is not the credits of the letter to the Colossians. So let's avoid even a hint of that. These are inspired words and a snapshot of the gospel bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world. And so to help us look at this picture carefully, I want to highlight four fruits of the gospel, four fruits, or four ways that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is seen in these verses. And I'm going to give them to you up front. The four fruits are salvation, reconciliation, partnership, and love. Fruit number one, salvation. Look again at verse 9. Paul says that along with Tychicus, who's going to deliver this letter to the Colossians, he's also sending Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. In other words, he's a Colossian. This guy Onesimus is originally from Colossae, and somehow he ended up in Rome where he met Paul. Don't know how that happened because Paul's in prison. And now Paul is sending him back to Colossae along with Tychicus with this letter. You say, okay, fair enough. But we actually know quite a bit more about Onesimus from the New Testament because he's mentioned outside of the book of Colossians as well. We have his entire background story given to us in one of Paul's other letters, the letter to Philemon. And I want you to turn with me there now. So if you head towards Revelation, you'll see Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, then Titus, after Titus, Philemon. Probably takes up just about a page in your Bible. Now when you read through this letter, you discover that Onesimus was actually a slave, a servant, a bondservant. And he was a slave who had run away from his master, whose name is Philemon. And that's who Paul is writing this letter to. In the providence of God, as I said, Onesimus ends up in Rome where he meets the Apostle Paul. Paul shares the gospel with this runaway slave. And Onesimus is saved. And so Paul then sends him back to Philemon in Colossae. He writes this letter. So there's the letter to the Colossians, and alongside there's this letter to Philemon specifically. And in this letter to Philemon, he asks Philemon, take him back. Not just as a slave, but as your brother in Christ. Listen to what he says. Listen to how Paul makes his argument and how the gospel informs every sentence. He says to Philemon concerning Onesimus, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a servant, but more than a servant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. That's quite the letter, isn't it? Paul writes this letter to Philemon, gives it to Onesimus, says, go back to your master. And so Onesimus and Tychicus take this letter along with the letter to the Colossians, and they head back to Colossae together from Rome. And so when we flip back to Colossians now, back to chapter 4 of Colossians, and read there in verse 9, Paul says, I am sending to you Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. We realize now how much of a surprise this would have been to those who heard this letter. You can picture them all gathered there on a Sunday. Paul's just written us a letter, so now Tychicus is going to come and read it for us. And he starts reading this letter. And then he says, verse 9, and Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, and Onesimus is like standing right there. And they're like, that's the guy who ran away. Like, that's Philemon's slave who ran away. What a shock. And now he's back and he's a Christian. He ran away as a pagan slave. And now he has returned as a faithful and beloved brother. Friends, this is a great reminder to us of a simple truth. God can save anyone. Amen? God can save anyone. No one is too far gone. God owes salvation to no one, but he can save anyone. Even the most unlikely people can respond in faith to the message of Jesus. We shouldn't write anybody off. You can imagine the brothers and sisters in Colossae hearing this letter being read, seeing Onesimus again, now as a Christian, and thinking, what are the chances? What are the chances that he runs away and he just happens to bump into the imprisoned apostle Paul? He hears the gospel and he's converted. What are the chances? Brothers and sisters, we serve a sovereign God. As Onesimus was running away from his earthly master, his heavenly master was drawing him to Christ to convert him. God's work in history is just beyond our comprehension. Think back to your own conversion and how you came to faith in Christ. What were the chances of you coming to faith in Jesus? It was not left to chance at all. God brought it about because he loves you. And he can do the same for those people in your life who you think, well, that person is just gone and they're never coming back. God saves people through the proclamation of the gospel. And this is one of the fruits of the gospel we see here. Next, we see the fruit of reconciliation. Look again at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Again, on the surface, just looks like a very simple command. If Mark ends up coming to you, put him up, be nice to him, welcome him, take care of him. But similar to Onesimus, this isn't the only reference we have to Mark in the New Testament. This Mark is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, who was not one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Instead, he learned about Jesus, it seems, through the Apostle Peter. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter refers to Mark as my son. So Peter, the Apostle Peter, was Mark's father figure in the faith, as it were. But the main place we can read more about Mark's story is in the book of Acts. In Acts 13, we see that Mark, who is also known as John Mark, so those names are interchangeable, accompanied Paul and Barnabas on one of their missionary journeys. But in Acts 13, verse 13, it says this: Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, that is John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. So Mark leaves them. They're going on with the work and he goes home. And this is not a good thing. Because when we skip forward a few pages to Acts 15, Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back again and revisit everyone we've just gone to see and see how they're getting on. And Barnabas says, that's a great idea. Let's bring my cousin Mark. Verse 38, of Acts 15. Paul did not think it appropriate to take this man along, Mark that is, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. And there was such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark, he took his cousin, with him and sailed off to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed. This is a sad part of Acts. Mark messed up. He deserted the work. And this led ultimately to a disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. A sharp disagreement, it says. Probably bordering on a falling out. So much so that they end up going their separate ways. Fast forward 10 years later, Paul writes to the Colossians, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, sends his greetings, and if he comes to you, welcome him. Friends, what do we see about the gospel here? We see reconciliation. People who have had falling out, have had falling outs, as it were, who have had sharp disagreements, and yet who are reconciled to one another again. We don't have the details of what this looked like, but sometime between Acts 13 and Colossians 4, in those intervening years, Mark and Paul were reconciled. And Paul is happy to send him to the Colossians and ask that he would be welcomed. The gospel doesn't just reconcile us to God. It reconciles us to one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, Paul says to the church, be at peace among yourselves. Perhaps this resonates with you this morning. And you know there is someone that you need to reconcile with. If that's you, let me encourage you this morning that even if it's been years, the Lord will help you to do what's in your power to reconcile. Sometimes you do everything you can to reconcile with people and they don't want to be reconciled. That's outside of your control. Paul says, insofar as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. And so if that's something that you know the Lord is drawing you to, drawing you towards, as you hear these verses, then prayerfully consider it and seek to obey and bear this fruit of the gospel. Look at this story of Paul and Mark and consider how it speaks to you today about the gospel bearing the fruit of reconciliation in our hearts. Thirdly, in terms of gospel fruit, we see the fruit of partnership. These verses are crammed with names and places and instructions and greetings, all of which show a network of partnership that existed between these local churches. Partnership in the work of the gospel. Just look at all the people Paul mentions here. He says, there's Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, and Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. They're going to tell you how we're getting on, as well as everything that's going on here, so that your hearts will be encouraged. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, Mark and Justus, they all send their greetings to you in Colossae. And these are the only men of the circumcision, that is, Jews, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Verse 12, Paul highlights Epaphras in particular. He says, he is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. He says, I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea, the church 15 kilometers down the road, and the church in Hierapolis, further down the road again. And then Paul just lists out person after person who sends their greetings. Luke, the beloved physician, Demas, give my greetings to the people, the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. All of this shows us clearly the partnership that they all have in the gospel, praying for one another, hosting one another, keeping up to date with one another, asking how that person is doing or how that church is getting on. These local churches in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, they're all in the same valley in modern day Turkey, deeply connected with one another. Partners in the gospel, unified around the teaching of the apostles, which you see there in verse 16, with the letters of Paul being circulated around through the different churches. Friends, it's a very healthy thing for us to see this partnership here in these verses, because it reminds us once again that following Christ is not something we do on our own. We are part of the body of Christ, the church. Christianity is not a solo thing. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says this about the church and your place in it. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You know, if I came into church this morning and held up for you a severed human hand, you'd be pretty horrified, wouldn't you? Like a real one, not a dummy one. You'd be like, that is not meant to be on its own. It's meant to be attached to a body. Hands are not horrific, but hands that are not attached to bodies are scary. Because you go, that's not meant to be there. Friends, there are reasons sometimes where people cannot go to church through to illness, or they're for other ways hindered from going to church. But with those exceptions aside, a Christian that doesn't go to church ought to look to us like a severed hand. Like, that's not supposed to be on its own. It's part of a body. It's good for us to remember this because we live in a culture that just focuses so much on the individual. And it's almost like church is just another place you can sort of get resources to help you in your individual walk with the Lord, which is true, but you are part of a body. And you should understand yourself not just as an individual member of the body, but as part of the body as a whole. Ask yourself this morning, how invested am I in the local church? To what degree is the body of Christ central in my life? Or is it sort of optional? Am I partnering with my brothers and sisters in the work of the gospel? Now you might hear this and think, Kevin, that sounds nice, but I kind of have no idea how to do what you're talking about, and life is incredibly busy, and I feel overwhelmed enough as it is. But friends, let me encourage you. Look at what this text says. You don't have to quit your job and become a missionary. Let me just highlight three examples of partnership in the gospel from these verses. Very quickly. Firstly, caring for other believers. Being invested in other people. Look at how Paul is saying about, look, we're going to send Tychicus and Onesimus to you so that you know how we're getting on and so that you will be encouraged. It involves letting others know how you are doing so that their hearts might be encouraged by what God is doing in you. Secondly, it involves opening up your home to host other believers, like Paul asks on behalf of Mark there in verse 10. Hospitality, having people over to your house, caring for people. Thirdly, it looks like the prayers of Epaphras in verse 12. I love this. It says, Epaphras struggled in his prayers for other believers. Now, I don't know about you, but like praying for other people is not always easy, is it? You get distracted. Suddenly, your entire to-do list comes to your mind. You see all the dust that needs to be done. Like just everything distracts you. You ever struggled in prayer? I think Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if you've never struggled in prayer, you've probably never really prayed. It's like, oh, good, well then I've definitely really prayed. Maybe not very well. Epaphras struggled in prayer on behalf of these believers. And notice how he doesn't only pray for his home church, that is Epaphras' home church of Colossae, he also prays for the other churches in that region, Laodicea and Hierapolis. This would be like us praying for the other churches here in Cork and in Kerry. Not just other Baptist churches, but other evangelical churches as well. So those are three quick examples. Being invested in the lives of others, hosting one another, and praying for one another. The gospel fruit of partnership. Finally, when we look at these verses, we see the gospel fruit of love. Love, as Paul wrote back in chapter 3, verse 14, binds everything together in perfect harmony. Think of 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, Paul says, I am nothing. Just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul's love for all the people in this letter mentioned is evident in what he writes. He refers to Tychicus and Onesimus as his beloved brothers. And even though he himself is stuck in a horrible, dank prison, he wants the Colossians in verse 8 to be encouraged in their hearts. He even sends greetings to the Christians in Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house, even though he had never met them in person before. Paul's never been to these churches. But no doubt he has heard of them and wants to greet them because he loves them. Paul clearly loves the believers in Colossae themselves because he's just sent them this long, carefully written, well-argued letter to help them follow Christ in the midst of the false teaching that was floating around in their city. This letter itself is a labor of love. And this is not a natural love. It is a love that flows out of a heart transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul was a Jew. And when he gave his credentials as a Jew, he was like, I was the Jew of all Jews, raised and trained in the strictest sect of Judaism. And so for him to be interacting with all these non-Jews, these Gentiles, so affectionately, with so much love, shows us that this new love of Christ is at work in his heart. The Apostle John writes, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Jesus laid down his life for the church. He died on the cross to atone for all the sins of all those who put their trust in him. And he did this for sinners like us because he loves us. This is the gospel. This is the love of God that compels us to love one another. Friends, let's take the gospel of Jesus Christ joyfully and seriously to heart. Let's work together with one another and the other churches here in Cork to see the gospel bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world. You know, someday in the future, if the Lord delays his return, the Christians who come after us here in Cork will look back at our congregation as it is today. Maybe they'll even look at a photograph of us like we just did. What will they see? May it be that they see a people full of the gospel fruit of salvation, reconciliation, partnership, and love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the letter to the Colossians. Thank you for the good Lord that has, all the good Lord that has come from going through this letter together, reading it and hearing it and thinking through it and meditating upon the truth contained in it. Father, we thank you for these words. Father, we pray that the gospel would continue to transform us, that we would see people, even the most unlikely people, come to Christ, that there would be reconciliation where there have been falling out. Lord, that there would be partnership in the gospel, and Lord, above all things, binding all things together, that we would be a congregation that is full of love. Love for you, love for our neighbor, and love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We give thanks to you and ask these things of you in his name. Amen.
Death and resurrection of Jesus. Death.